The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Once again, good morning. For those who may be visiting with you, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to Acts 26, verses 1 through 8. Those are the main passages we'll look at. These are not all the passages that will be in the lesson, but this will kind of keep you on track as I tend to sometimes move through some of these passages a little quickly. There's a man who said, "My wife and I think exactly alike." Then he went on to admit, "But she always gets the first thing." And that reminded me of this Bible truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." We are, in essence, what we think. That truth comes forth here as well as in other passages. But notice, it didn't say we are what we think we are. We are, in actuality, what we think. So the thoughts that are going through our head on a regular basis become us, according to God's Word and God's truth. And so it leads to actions. And so Galatians 6, from our scripture reading in verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." The truth is, we are the sum total of our thoughts. Our thoughts determine our course of action and what we are going to do going forward. If we are going to be immoral, if we are going to be rebellious, our thoughts control that. Isaiah 65 and verse 2, "I have stretched out my hands," God says, "all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good." Why are they walking in a way that is not good? Why are they walking in evil? According to their own evil thoughts. It's that thought process that's driving them on. Now we are, as God's people, to be the opposite of this. And so Philippians 4 and verse 8, we're to think on these things, that which is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtue, any praise, think on these things, you see. And we have all the things that we need. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." But you don't just hold your Bible up close to your head and it just somehow by osmosis gets in there. You have got to think on these things. You have got to transform your mind and renew your thinking. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Otherwise, you're never going to move in the direction and the course of life that is conformed to the image of God's Son. It's not going to happen. What I would like for us to do for a few moments this morning, and what I consider to be a very simple lesson, is to consider that thought, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And let's look at five Bible characters. And as we consider these five Bible characters, I want us to think not so much about them, but about ourselves and our thinking. So let's begin here with King Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 1 through 8. Now you'll remember here, this is Paul's defense. He is on trial for his life. He is going to talk about the resurrection. He is going to talk about the promises to of God to the Jews and to mankind. He's going to talk about his own conversion. He stands now before King Herod Agrippa II. This is the son or grandson, most likely, grandson, of Herod the Great. That's the Herod, you remember, that butchered all the children 2 years and younger in Matthew the second chapter. But now this is his grandson, many years later. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, which I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, after you realize, Herod Agrippa is a Sadducee. He would have been taught a lot of the things, and he would have heard all his life about what the Sadducees taught. Not that he isn't familiar with the Pharisees, but that's why other testimony is needed, according to Paul. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now watch this. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Do you remember the Sadducees? And how they thought? Go ahead and read Acts 23 and verse 8. Luke, you got Acts 23 and verse 8. Good and loud for us.
For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both.
So as a Sadducee, this is what King Herod had heard all his life. This is where his thoughts would run. Is to this idea that there is no resurrection. So Paul would ask that question in verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you? You see, in his mind, he's thinking it's incredible. It's unbelievable that God could raise anyone or would raise anyone from the dead. Now, where does that lead? What's the result? What's the ultimate result here? Well, look down in chapter 26. Look down at verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost is but to fail. Almost is not enough. Almost thou persuadest me. You see, this man's thinking has affected his actions. And his actions are coming up short in doing God's will. Now that's an important truth that we need to get in our minds. Because a lot of people are approaching the Bible today, and I dare say even some Christians, they want to call it truth. But then when it comes down to specific things within God's Word, they're ready and immediate to reject those things as maybe not being all truth. You see, there are a lot of things that a Sadducee could embrace from those first five books of the Old Testament, but King Agrippa could not embrace, because of his thoughts, he could not embrace the resurrection and the thoughts concerning the resurrection. That would be incredible, you see. And so, while he has some truth, he doesn't hold to all truth. And so, in reality, he has no truth. Did you follow that? That's where you end up. God's creation in 6 days. That, dear friend, is the truth of it. You can dice it, you can slice it, you can keep cutting it up if you want to. Try to turn 6 days into 6.2 billion years. In theistic evolution, but what you are doing in essence is rejecting the Word of God as it is in truth. God's Word. God said 6 days. Now what are your thoughts on that, you see? Your thoughts are going to determine your course of action. Now, I tell you what, if you reject that piece and that portion, there's so much more that's going to fall apart for you as you begin to unfold God's Word. It's just not going to work. The virgin birth of Jesus. Religious men will pull their ignorance and say, well, you know, that Mary, she must have been a maiden, not really a virgin. And you know, sometimes brethren will even embrace things like that. The Bible's quite clear. What kind of sign would it be if a maiden was pregnant? That doesn't make any sense at all. It's not a sign at all. Doesn't even fit. What about hell? Well, the Watchtower and many others say, well, that's incredible. That's unbelievable. There can't be anything like hell that is described in the Bible. So they reject that. Now, they're not just rejecting part. My point is, when your thoughts lead to conclusions like that, you, in essence, are rejecting the whole. And the very best you're going to get to is almost persuaded. Never say. That's the very best that you'll do, you see. And so, what about baptism? Well, the reality is that you need to be baptized in water, immersed in a watery pool, a grave of water, to come in contact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to have your sins remitted. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You know, the world just wants to change one letter there. The devil loves it. Baptism doth also not save us. Just one letter. And how many men are lost? Because of that thought and that pressure to reject this doctrine of truth found in God's Word. Oh, it's incredible. It's unbelievable. You say. So someone might study baptism and almost be persuaded. John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." And boy, we just have to twist and turn and pervert this to get baptism out of there. Because our thoughts determine our course of action, you see. It's incredible. It's unbelievable. It can't be baptism. Couldn't possibly be. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, so that those sins can be remitted." Now, you know, I went to Union University when I got my master's degree. And at Union University, I had the opportunity to study with several Baptist scholars there. And they would not reject their scholarship for their doctrine. They would admit that the word "for" means in the direction of, not because of. They knew the difference. But their doctrine still rejected this verse. Now that's what I find amazing. You know why? Because they thought differently than what the truth revealed. And it's incredible. It's unbelievable. So almost, but not persuaded. Romans 6, verse 3 through 5. How important is it? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now we're back to our topic with Agrippa. But that's incredible. That's unbelievable. You mean to tell me baptism is tied into the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you realize what you're doing when you reject baptism? Baptism into Christ. You are rejecting the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is it. You are rejecting His death and you are rejecting His resurrection. And that couldn't possibly be. Well, that's what you're doing. Don't do that. Don't find yourself doing that. Well, what about the church and the oneness of the church? Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church." It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's the saved. Saved people. But that's incredible. That's unbelievable. That there is but one church. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23 says that Jesus is the head over all things to the church, which is His body. In chapter 4 and verse 4, there is only one body. Just as many spirits as there are bodies, there is only one. You see? And so Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. Now you can read all that to someone. How could anyone conclude that the church is unnecessary? So I could be saved without the church. I could be a Christian without the church. You see what they're doing? Their thoughts have led them to a certain course of action. And they are in essence rejecting all the truth of God's Word. Not just some of it, but all of it. Just like Agrippa. Almost. Almost, but not persuaded. How could anyone possibly reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, Agrippa did, and the reason he did is because his thoughts were such that he had heard all his life, Acts 23, verse 8, he grew up not believing in the resurrection. You see what that does, dear one? And I recognize how hard this is. I had to be converted. That's why it's called a conversion. It's a change of your reality. My reality through thought processes said, "Call no man on earth father." I was raised Roman Catholic. And when someone pointed that passage out to me, I was appalled. I was shocked. I was standing about, that can't possibly be there. That can't possibly be in God's Word. Maybe that's your reaction here. But you see what my thoughts were doing? Now, I'm at a crossroads at that point, and so are you. And so was Agrippa. You can either change your thoughts, which are going to change your reality, or you can cling to your thoughts and be almost, but not saved. Almost, but not quite. Let's think about another. We're here in Acts 26. Let's think about Saul of Tarsus. I verily thought, look at verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine? Believing that you were doing the will of God, thinking that you were doing the will of God, and yet being totally contrary to God. Do you remember what he said in Acts 23 and verse 1? To this day I've done all things in good conscience. Paul tells us here, look at it again in verse 9. I verily thought with myself, you see what his thoughts are doing? I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Many things I ought to do. You know, when you look back at Acts 23 and verse 1, you can't help but be reminded of Jesus' words in John 15, verse 20 and 21. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." You mean when you were doing all those evil things, you thought you were doing right? Yeah. I thought I was doing the right thing. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 20 and 21, there will be those that will rise up believing they are doing the will of God and they will persecute you unto the death. Boy, does that not fit the description of Saul of Tarsus? It's exactly what he was doing. And he thought he was doing the will of God. He thought. And it drove his course of action, you see. Now, let's think about what he did previous. In Acts 26 again, look down at verse 19. He talks about his conversion. And in verse 19, talking to King Agrippa, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So he tells all about that conversion, and he was not disobedient. Now remember, prior to that, he was honest, he was sincere, he had a good conscience. He thought he ought to do many things contrary to the Word of God. So how would you describe him then? Well, if he is not going to be disobedient when he finds the truth, then what he was prior to that was disobedient. That's exactly what he was. He was disobedient to God's Word. Now, what did Paul do? He was a devout Jew who had to change his reality and become a Christian. That's a big change. That's a huge change, isn't it? Maybe he did it because one religion is as good as another. You know, Judaism, Christianity. Is that it? Maybe he did it because one church is as good as another. Men kind of think that way. Look over at Philippians, the third chapter with me. In Philippians, the third chapter, beginning at verse 4, I want to read down to verse 8. And see the perspective of someone whose reality has changed. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." To what extent is his reality going to change? Look at verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now I'm reading from the King James Version. But there's not a translation out there that I've found, and I dare say there's none in this audience, where it says instead of a few things, or some things, instead of all things. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss." That's a huge change in reality for a man. Let's think about the Jews for a moment. Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew. Look over Matthew, the third chapter, with me. Do you remember what they were saying? John points this out to them, John the Baptizer. When he saw many of the Pharisees, I'm in verse 7, and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet or worthy for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God can raise up stones. If all He wants are descendants of Abraham, what He's saying in essence is your thinking is all wrong. Your thoughts are messed up. The result of their thinking is, you know these men, they're indifferent. They become hearers only. They ultimately reject the message of Christ. But now make the application. When anyone is doing this, they're dependent on their descendancy. Their thinking is, you know, I've got it made. I've got my ticket punched. So I don't even have to listen to this sermon this morning. I don't have to listen to God's Word. Now, think about this. What about our indifference? Look at our ancestry. We're descendants of, well, my father was an elder. Or my father was a preacher. Or, you see, what's that got to do with your salvation? I'm telling you, I'm thankful for perhaps the influence they had over you, but ultimately it has nothing to do with your salvation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, you will stand before God and give an answer for the things that you have done in this life. The works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. You'll give answer for those things. In judgment, you see, there are going to be goats and there are going to be sheep. And the argument is going to sound like this. Well, my parents were sheep. And you know, a lot of my friends were sheep. And I worked with sheep. And I saw the faithfulness of sheep. And somehow we think because of that closeness with sheep, we've got it made. You see? We've got it made. That's all it takes. How's that different from verse 9? Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In your own life, he's saying, bear fruit. You better start bearing fruit and stop depending on the fact of descendancy. And whatever heritage you might have among the Lord's kingdom, you had better start bearing fruit in your own life. Stop depending on the fact that your wife is a Christian. Or your husband is a Christian. Or your parents were Christians. Stop depending on the fact that this is a sound congregation. Stop depending on the fact that you were baptized many years ago. See, that's that old thinking. Got my ticket punched. See, here it is. That's all I need. I've got the right to get into heaven right there. That's all I need. Let me tell you something. It makes no difference what your heritage is. I'm telling you, it makes no difference what you did yesterday. What are you doing in service to God now? Now is the appointed time. God's timetable is right now. What are your thoughts about that? You see? You see what these Jews were doing with their thoughts? They didn't have to do anything. They're descendants. Well, Dave, you don't understand. I could shake my tree right back to Barton W. Stone. I could shake my tree back to Thomas Campbell. I could shake my tree back to Raccoon John Smith. You don't understand. Yater Tant is a relative of mine. And my answer is, so what? So what? Again, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I am thankful for those men and those women who went through the Restoration Movement. I am thankful for the cry for book, chapter, and verse. But I am not a child of the Restoration Movement. And neither are you. If you understand Christianity at all, you are a child of God. And that is it. That is it. You're the offspring of God. That's my relationship. That's my faith. And that's it. That really is all that matters. That is it, folks. Otherwise, we end up with indifference. And we're going to be hearers only. We're going to ultimately reject the message. Let's think about another one. We've got to go to the Old Testament for this one. Maybe you were thinking about him. Let's go back there to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Remember Naaman? He is the captain of Syria. Well, that might not mean much to us. I like General Schwarzkopf. I do. Douglas MacArthur. These are great generals, great men. And maybe that doesn't mean enough in the South. How about Robert E. Lee? There's a great general. And if you're a Yankee in the audience, that's okay, I am too. Maybe you want to talk about Grant being a great general. My only point right now is this is a great man. He is a great general. You know what? He's been stricken with leprosy. He has leprosy. He is a leper. So here's a great man, a great general, who is a leper. Now notice what he finds out. He finds out Elisha is a prophet and Elisha perhaps can heal him. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now we're talking about the thoughts of a man. He had heard this from his little servant girl. And what a wonderful story that is, right? But now it has determined his course of action. This great general now comes to the house, I dare say it's a humble home, of Elisha, this great prophet, with all those, and I'm sure he is expecting something, but I see in this something that I see in us too often. What we see is verse 11. Look at it. Naaman was wroth. He's told what to do, but now he's wroth. That means he's just in a rage. He's angry. And he went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. God will act like I expect Him to. God's ways are my ways. God's thoughts are my thoughts. God will act in the way that I expect Him to. That's what his thinking was. And it led to his course of action. And so no wonder when he's out there. He is expecting Elisha himself to come out. He's expecting some great ceremony. Some great performance, as he's used to as a great commander. Fits right in with his thought process. That isn't what happened, as we just read. You know what we have in essence with a thought like this? It's the process of idolatry. Making God in our image. It says, what I like, now get this, because a lot of people think this. I like it, therefore God must like it. I think it's good, therefore God must think it's good. I desire it in my life, therefore God must desire it for me in my life. Do you see idolatry in any of that? And how close idolatry is to each and every one of us? It's right there. Who's got Psalm 50 in verse 21? Jacob, I'll give you that one. Because God was silent, they thought that God was like them. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 and 10.
My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts. My ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Yeah. I mean, this is a principle found in God's Word. But we think God is pleased when He is not, is where this ends up. And our course of action, we think God is pleased with, but we can be going the opposite direction of God's will. The result, in essence, is rebellion. That's exactly what it is. And it's driven on by pride. This man was so filled with pride, he went away in a rage. I know the rest of the story, and you do as well. And I'm thankful he was convinced otherwise. But his thoughts drove him to these things. Now let's make the application for us, because the hardest task of any man is to come before God, listen carefully, to come before God with a clean slate. And when do I need to do that? All the time. All the time. You see, if you come to God with your thoughts and you're going to push your thoughts into His will, you know what? He'll let that happen. And you'll be deceived by your own thinking and your own thought process that God is pleased with me. I've heard people tell me, I'm talking about Christians now. You talk to them about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And they're certainly involved in adultery. They've been married to a person who committed fornication. And they married that individual. And now they're involved in adultery. And all you read is Matthew 19:9. And their response is, I don't care what that passage says. I know that God is pleased with me. And God wants me to be happy. These are God's people thinking this way. Ooh, that's a scary thing. And give you an example. Maybe one that would make sense outside of the Lord's kingdom. Someone says, I'm a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I know I'm a Christian because of this warm feeling that came over me when I invited Christ into my heart. So all you did was invite Christ into your heart. And you had this warm feeling come over you. And based on that, you are a Christian. Based on that experience, based on something like that. And you know what? Those individuals will follow a course of action thinking the whole time, honestly thinking, that God is pleased with that because of their thought process. You see? Naaman's problem is seen very clearly in verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's pride. When you present the simple gospel that you need to hear God's word, upon hearing it, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, turn away from your sinful way of life, confess Jesus Christ as Lord over your life, be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, to be raised from that watery grave of baptism, but walk in newness of life because your sins are remitted because you've come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ through that process. And man will say, no, no. You see, God came down and personally did something for me. And my pride won't turn it loose. My pride says, it can't be anything but that. It's like the man who thought he was dead. And now that's a real psychological problem. If someone's going, hey, he thought he was dead, and others were trying to convince him that you're not dead. And one man thought, I got an idea. Here's what I'll do. I'll get him to think about bleeding. And so I talked to him. The man says, do you agree that dead men don't bleed? Oh yeah, dead men don't bleed. And so he cut him and he began to bleed. And the man proclaimed, well, look at that, dead men do bleed. Our thoughts control our course of action. You see. And sometimes it doesn't matter how clear the evidence is. Our thoughts. And so, behold, I thought becomes very important. One more. Think about Peter with me. Take your Bible, look over at Mark, the 14th chapter. We'll not read all of this, just bear with me. Let's pick up verse 66 and we'll go down to verse 71. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one to the maids of the high priest, one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, that is, Peter denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And we know this as the denial of Peter. We recognize that. But we also recognize that he repented and he returned. Now, do you know why he repented? Look at verse 72. Look at verse 72. The second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereof, he wept. Huh. You think on what the Lord has said. You know, with that clean slate. You think on that. You see, if Peter gave thought to his circumstances and everything that was happening around him, he could have justified himself. Maybe he could have went away angry and upset. But he thinks on what the Lord has said. He gives thought to that. His life was inconsistent. He was in rebellion. He's in denial. That sin pricked and hurt. And he repented. And he wept. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. Psalm 119, verse 59. Like the prodigal, needing right thinking, he came to himself and returned. Luke 15, and verse 17. I reckon he had to get a long way down there before he came to himself. But he came to himself and returned. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 talks about godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. And so the course of action with the right thinking is that he wept. He wept over his sin and he repented. Now, before we sing that song of invitation, go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Everyone in this audience more than likely has been represented this morning by these thoughts of men. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Are you going to be like Agrippa? Well, that's just incredible. That's just unbelievable. Are you going to be like Saul of Tarsus, doing things contrary to truth? Are you going to continue in that disobedience? Are you going to be like the Jews, be indifferent, be hearers only, and reject the message of God? Are you going to be like Naaman, in your pride, hold to your thoughts and go away wroth in a rage and mad for the message? Are you going to be like Peter, thinking on God's Word, comparing your life, the things in your life, to God's Word, being filled with godly sorrow and repentance and weeping? How are you going to respond to truth? You must hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without such faith it's impossible to please God. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You must be willing to repent. Luke 13 and verse 3, the Lord said, unless you repent, you're all likewise going to perish. You need to be willing to confess. Matthew 10 verse 32 and 33, confession is made with the mouth. We get that from Romans as well. But what we find there is that confession is more of a profession. This is a commitment that you make before God Almighty, that you're going to serve Him in all your words and in all your deeds from this day forward. Being baptized. He that believeth and is baptized. Jesus said that. Not Dave Morrison. Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The result in your thoughts, just like for these men, is going to result in either obedience or disobedience. What's it going to be this morning as together we stand?
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.